This podcast and our many other ministries are only possible because of your generosity. You can give and support Grace by going to gracelutheran1.org/give or by clicking on the link in the show description. Thank you for your support. So one of the game shows that I have watched over the years is a show called Family Feud. And the concept of Family Feud is pretty simple. You have two different families who compete against one another for a prize money of about $5,000. And these two families either win or lose this game based on how the general public has answered questions. And these questions can be as small as name something that is in the typical household bathroom to what is a person's favorite food to eat. And based on how they anticipate someone answering a question, they either do or don't get points. And today I have a theoretical Family Feud question for you. And it's this: what topics did Jesus talk about the most? Now, people who know the Gospels and know the Bible would maybe say something like forgiveness and love, or death and resurrection, or heaven and hell. And they would be right and correct if they said all these things. But one topic that many people would miss, the topic that Jesus talked about almost more than any other topic, believe it or not, is money. Jesus talked about money more than he talked about heaven. And this surprises a lot of people, because when you look at the life of Jesus, you see that it seems Jesus did not care very much about money. Jesus left his job as a carpenter and turned his life over to ministry when he was 30 years old. He had no house, he had no retirement, he had no possessions, and the only clothes that he had were the clothes on his back, which were gambled away when he was hung on the cross. But you see, Jesus did not preach and teach a lot about money because he cared a lot about money. Jesus preached and taught about money because he knew that we cared a lot about money. He knew that we cared a lot about money, and he knew that we misunderstood what money could and could not do for us. Jesus understood that the human heart is often bent not towards God, but is often bent towards greed. See, the truth of the matter is, when we think about all the things that we struggle with spiritually, all the things that we want to grow into, one issue that most people don't think they struggle with is greed. You see, people typically think of greed as someone who is very, very wealthy, someone who has millions in, or maybe even billions of dollars and holds on to all that money on their own. They might think of a greedy person as someone who uses their wealth to do harm to other people. Perhaps the most famous example of a greedy person is Ebenezer Scrooge, the person from that old Christmas story with Jiminy Cricket and Bob Cratchit. That person who had tons and tons of money but never shared it with anyone else, held it all for themselves, and were mean and rude to everyone they met. And our instinct is to look at those examples of greed and say to ourselves, well, we don't struggle with greed because I don't do that, or I don't think that way, or I don't even have that much money to be able to be greedy with. The author and pastor Tim Keller once did a series on the seven deadly sins, and different weeks, different amounts of people would come and show up to his talks and to his sermons. And when he got to the deadly sin of greed, his wife said, "I bet this week that you will have less people than you ever had before show up for your talk on greed." And she was right. The crowds and the audience that came to hear him preach and teach were much smaller when he got to the topic of greed. But you see, according to the Bible, greed is not simply about people who have wealth. Greed is really about people who love wealth. You see, people mistakenly think that the Bible teaches that money is the root of all evil. It's one of the most misquoted scriptures in all the Bible, that money is the root of all evil. But the Bible doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You see, the truth of the matter is, most people believe in their hearts that if they had a certain amount of money, that they would finally be able to rest and relax, that they'd finally be able to put their feet up and not have to worry anymore. That maybe you even have a certain dollar figure in mind, that if you were just able to get this much money, make this kind of salary, save this much for retirement, pay off this debt, then you would finally be able to rest and relax. People believe that all their problems would be solved by money. This past week, someone won the Powerball in Illinois. They won over $1 billion. And millions of people often look at this amount of money and they think to themselves, if only I had this amount of money, then I wouldn't have to worry anymore. If only I had this amount of money, then I could quit my job that I don't like anymore. If only I had this amount of money, I could finally take care of people the way I wanted to be taken care of. They believe that money is the antidote to all their problems. But as we'll find in our scripture reading today, it is not. That Jesus teaches us that greed and the love of money lead us down a path that never gives a sense of peace. And the peace ultimately comes from something different and something greater. In our scripture reading today, Jesus teaches a parable. He teaches a parable about a rich man who says that his land produced abundantly. Now, the word abundance, of course, means more than he needs. And the rich man thinks to himself, "What shall I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Meaning that he has more crops than he can hold on to, more crops than he can store. And then he says, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods." Now, some people look at that and they think to themselves, there's the greed, right? There's the greed. There's the greed that this person has more than they need and they are building barns to hold even more than they need. They are saving more than they need. But this isn't where the greed takes place yet. You see, what this man is doing is the ancient version of retirement, right? So, back in the time that Jesus preached and taught, right, there were no 401ks, there were no mutual funds and stocks and bonds. And so if people needed to save, they often saved by buying real estate or they saved by buying and holding crops, right? And this is what we do today when we save for retirement, right? We hopefully are able to hold on to more than we need to plan for the future. And this is not the part of the scripture reading that Jesus is critical of. In fact, we can remember the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, that there was a period of 7 years of abundance, and Joseph was able to save for 7 years of famine. He was able to save not only for himself and his family, but for neighboring towns and countries and villages. Jesus is not criticizing saving. Jesus is not criticizing planning for the future. Jesus is not criticizing holding on to more than we need to plan for the future. The next part is the part that Jesus is critical of. The man goes on to say, after he decides to store his extra grains and goods in bigger barns, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." You see, what Jesus is critical of, what Jesus wants us to be mindful of, the way the Bible defines greed is believing that a certain amount of money or stuff will be able to feed your soul to the point where you will not have to relax and worry anymore. Jesus teaches that the idea that a certain house, a certain bank account, a certain car will never give you a feeling where your soul will be at peace and at rest and you're finally able to relax. You see, throughout my life, I've been blessed to grow financially. You see, when I was a kid, I grew up with two brothers and a sister. And throughout my entire childhood, I at least shared a room with one of my brothers. Sometimes I shared a room with two of my brothers. And I always wondered what it would be like to have my own room. I thought if I only could have my own room, then I would finally be happy because I'd have my own space where nobody else could come into. And so when I went to college, my first 2 years, I had a roommate, but my third and fourth year of college, I was able to have a room of my own, a dorm room just to myself. And it was very, very small. It was smaller than some people's closets, but it was enough for a bed and a TV and a futon. And I felt that I had more than enough space than I'd ever need, that I finally had my own room, that I could close a door and no one could come in unless I decided to let them to. And after I graduated college, I went to seminary, and very shortly after I began seminary, I got engaged to my wife. And when we got engaged, we dreamed of what it would be like to have a place of our own, an apartment all to ourselves when we got married. And when we got married, we moved into the seminary housing, which was on the third floor of a very old apartment building, and it had no air conditioning except for one little wall unit that we had in our bedroom. But at that time in our life, we were happy and we were content, right? Because we had a place all our own. We were a newly married couple, and we were doing it. We were making it. You know, I was still a student. We didn't have very much money, but we felt, you know, like we really had something of our own, something that we were happy with. But then when we moved out to Grace, we rented a place, and we had air conditioning, and we've had a couple extra bedrooms where people could stay. But then we got pregnant with our first child, and we realized that as renters, we could be kicked out at any time. And so we decided to buy a house of our own, and this house was huge to us, that had multiple bedrooms, multiple bathrooms, plenty of space, more space than we've ever needed. And as time gone on, we've added more kids to our family, and the space, because of all the stuff we accumulated, gradually feels smaller and smaller. I share this story with you because I think it follows a pattern that maybe it follows in your own life as well. That when you are young, you believe that if you just have a little bit more, that you'd be content, that you'd be happy. But when you get to that point, you might be excited and grateful for a while, but then you get to the next point, and all of a sudden you want a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, right? You keep adding to the pile, believing that each step you'd finally be content and happy. But you see, the truth of the matter is that new stuff eventually becomes old stuff. That whether it's a car or a house or a vacation or a certain amount of money, that when you first get it, when you first experience it, it's exciting, but it eventually wears off. See, money is like spiritual caffeine, right? And I love a cup of coffee as much as the next person, but I've drank coffee each morning for so long that when I drink my cup of coffee, it doesn't make me feel energized and excited the way it once did. It sort of just brings me now up to a level point. And over the years, if I hadn't slept well the night before, or I was busy, or I was tired, it's been easy to reach for a second or even a third cup of coffee and to try to get that energetic feeling back again. But what I find is when I do that is I don't really feel more energized. What I do is I feel more irritable. I have more trouble resting and sleeping the next night. You see, that a certain amount of coffee and a certain amount of caffeine in the morning is good. But once you go beyond that, once you look for more energy beyond that, it actually becomes quite harmful. You see, and money is the same way. If we believe, as this person in our scripture reading believes, that having a certain amount of money is good for our soul, we will always wind up disappointed. If we believe that there is a certain dollar amount in mind that we can achieve, that all of our problems will go away, we will always be disappointed. Because the truth of the matter is that while money can do some things for us, it cannot do everything. Money, for example, cannot save our lives. That even the most richest and wealthiest people in the world cannot have their life saved by money. The financial fountain of youth is a myth. And so what we need to do if we want to have true peace is to put money in its proper place and perspective, is to understand what money is for and what money isn't for. You see, I mentioned before that we all in one way struggle with greed. And greed by definition is not person who has a lot of money. Greed by definition is someone who has the wrong attitude towards money. And a greedy person believes that their money belongs only to them and is only for them. That I earned it, therefore it belongs to me. And my money can fulfill my deepest needs. But the way that the Bible calls us to understand money is that the Bible wants us to understand ourselves as being managers and not owners. That money belongs to God, and that money is simply a tool to do God's work with. When I was in high school and college, my summer job was to be a lifeguard. And after a number of years, I was able to work myself up to being a position of one of the pool managers. And one of my responsibilities as the pool manager was that each and every evening, I was to go into the cash drawer and count the cash each day and make sure that the amount of cash that was in the drawer matched with the attendance, meaning that the amount of money that we took in was reflective of how many people actually came to the pool that day. And after counting up all the cash and organizing all the documents, I had to take the money over to the village hall in a bag and drop it into a locked box with the record of the attendance and the money for that day. And as a pool manager, I did this regularly and faithfully. Now, one thing I never did is I was never driving over to the village hall and I said to myself, you know what, Andy, you had a really hard day. Why don't you take 10, 20 bucks out of the cash bag and treat yourself to a nice dinner? Why don't you take some of that money and save it? Because, you know, some of that money belongs to you too. No, of course I never did it because not only was it illegal, but I also did it because I understand that the pool did not really belong to me, that I was a manager, not an owner, that the pool that I worked at was there long before I started working there and is still in operation to this day, long after I started working there. Now, did some of that money come back to me in the form of a paycheck? Of course it did. But I understood that ultimately, the money that came into the pool did not belong to me, that I was a manager of it and not an owner. You see, God wants us to understand money and possessions in the same way. God wants us not to be so fixated on possessions. You see, notice what Jesus says at the end of our scripture reading today when he speaks against this idea of believing that money is the end all and be all of life. He says, this night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? You see, at the end of the day, even if we collect and we grab and we build up a lot of money here on earth, that money stays in this life when we leave the next life. That money comes into our possession and money leaves our possession, either because we spend it or because we give it or because we leave this earth. Jesus wants us not to be defined by how much we make, but Jesus wants us to be defined by what happens in heaven. And when we do this, when we begin to see ourselves as managers and not owners, when we begin to stop seeing money as the end all and be all to our problems, it gives us an attitude about money that then truly does give us a sense of peace, truly does give us a sense of contentment. You see, understanding ourselves as managers and not owners leads us to having a spirit of gratitude and generosity. It leads us to having a spirit of gratitude and generosity. You see, you can only be grateful when you believe that the things that you have ultimately do not belong to you. See, if I go to a cash station or an ATM and I pull out $100, I'm not grateful. I'm not grateful because, in a sense, I think that money is mine. It belongs to me. I'm not grateful for what I give myself. But if someone gives me $100 as a gift, I am so grateful because I see that money not as something that belonged to me, but that was given to me by the generosity of someone else. And when we see all the things that we have in our life as gifts from God, that makes us grateful. It makes us grateful. It gives us a heart of gratitude. And the truth of the matter is that it's impossible for a grateful person to be unhappy because they believe that their needs are met. And when they believe their needs are met, they can get to work being generous, helping other people meet their needs. You see, only can be truly generous when you believe that God has given to you abundantly. And again, hear me when I say this, that gratitude and generosity have nothing to do with dollar amounts. Gratitude and generosity do not have to do with what's in your wallet. It has to do with what's in your heart. Because the truth of the matter is, there are people in this world that have more than you that are not grateful. And there are people in this world that have less than you that are grateful. And so if you want to see money as God sees money, start not by building up your wallets, but start by building up your hearts. Start by building up your hearts for the glory and the provision of God. See everything in your life as a blessing from God. See that God has given to you abundantly, not just in this life, but most profoundly in the next life. And spend your life giving abundantly to others. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we give you thanks for this reminder of what it means to be truly, truly grateful. Help us see that all that we are and all that we have is because of you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We encourage you to like our Facebook page, subscribe to our YouTube page, and follow us on Instagram at GLC_Richmond. If you need anything at all, you can reach out to us by email. Our email is office@gracelutheran1.org. May God continue to bless you.